It's great to be able to open God's Word together. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 12 or look on the screen. We're going to consider today verses 27 through 31. And this is the Word of the Lord to us. Jesus here is speaking, John 12, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Have you ever faced a monumental life crossroads where you cried out to God? Okay, here's reality. Let's peel back the layers of politeness and protection and pretending. Many of you are at that moment right now. And I want us to consider today Jesus' monumental life moment and the impact that has for eternity and the impact that has even on that consequential life crossroad for you. We see his agony of soul. We hear his prayer to the Father. And then God the Father responds to that prayer. And we are called by this passage to respond to God's message to us through it and what Jesus does. There it is, John 12, 27. Jesus at the crossroads, pun fully intended. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. The Greek verb for troubled indicates it wasn't a passing momentary feeling. It was something very settled, a completed action with continuing results that Jesus is now contemplating and is now feeling with great, great intensity. We're going to talk about that today and the significance of Jesus' response at this crossroads. Let's just recap the setting. This is John's gospel. Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Many believe in him. Others conspire against him. Those who conspire go to the Sanhedrin. Jewish ruling council declares that Jesus must die. Then the focus shifts very clearly to the death of Jesus. In John's gospel, most of John, second half of John 11 and John 12 is about the death of Christ. And a lot of times we think, well, it's going to be about the death of Christ when he dies. Well, John front-loads that theology here. This is why we are slowing it down for us to understand the impact and significance of the death of Christ. And then Jesus is anointed by Mary, pointing to his death. This is Passover week, of course, the week of his death. He rides into Jerusalem as king, the king who would die. And then Jesus speaks of his death. He says he must die to bring life. And just like that grain of wheat is only going to bear fruit if it's buried into the ground, so he is buried into the ground in death. And of course, we talked about that last week. These are some of the several reasons to believe in Jesus, because he gave his life in death and gives life by that death. Because he died to give you life. These are the reasons to believe. And today we're considering specifically the hour. And we're considering specifically the giving of glory to God the Father in the hour. And we are slowing this down to place emphasis on what the Bible places the emphasis on. Nearly half of the Gospel of John is about the death of Jesus. And I would say to you, brothers and sisters, be very careful, be very, very careful when you hear a version of Christianity where the cross is not in it. And this abounds, not just in non-Christian circles. This is what's sold as Christianity oftentimes, what someone has rightly called humanistic therapeutic deism. It's sort of just this generic nice God stuff, and let's go on and be nice with one another because of God stuff. That is not the message of the Christian faith. That is not biblical Christianity. And we can see the contrast of that message to the message we see here in this text. The message of the cross and the hour. We're looking at the emotions of Jesus, the words of Jesus, the events that happen as Jesus considers his hour, the hour of his death. We know he means death, and we see how this connects to glory giving to the Father. Now is my soul troubled, John 12:24. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. We've seen throughout the Gospel of John, 2:4, 7:30, 8:20, the reference to the hour, and this is the anticipated time that's coming. The clock has been ticking down, and now the timer goes off. This is the hour. 12:23, 12:27, 13:1, 17:1, all now reference the hour is here. The time has come. Now, when we talk about the hour, we need to make sure we understand this is speaking about this monumental period of time, this eternity-shaping period of time, this mission focus of Jesus' time of his death. It's not the literal 60 minutes per se. It's when Jesus goes to the cross and when he dies upon the cross and all that happens because of the cross. This is the way we commonly use language. When a bunch of guys in their 60s are gathered around talking about back in the day when we were in high school, what do they mean? They don't mean 24-hour period. They mean that period of time when we were young and what was going on in that time that the young guys now don't understand, right? When Winston Churchill said, "This is Britain's finest hour," right? That's my best Churchill. He did not mean a literal 60 minutes. He meant something like that whole period of time when England stood alone against the Nazis before America and other allies entered the war, right? So that's what is referenced here in the hour, the anticipated time now here in the death of Jesus. It's because if it's so monumental, so significant, and Jesus is now considering what's happening in that time period. And let's look at two scriptures that just reinforce he definitely means his death. John 12:24, which comes before, and John 12:33, which comes after. In John 12:24, just the preceding verses, Jesus has spoken about his life like that kernel of wheat, that grain of wheat. And the grain of wheat must die in order to bear fruit. So he must die so there will be fruit of forgiveness and eternal life and all these gospel blessings flowing to those who believe. John 12:33, John himself, after Jesus has referenced being lifted up, which is a reference to his crucifixion, his death on the cross, John says he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So John clearly notes being lifted up means Jesus was going to die on the cross. Today we're considering then all of the significant implications now considered by Jesus in the hour and his desire that the Father would be glorified in that hour. We're going to consider the problem Jesus faces, this dilemma of this impending hour, the prayer Jesus speaks, his resolve, his resolution as he faces the hour. And it's too tempting for me to not go with this. We're going to consider a personal sidebar for us. And this is about that hour you face. Or if you're not facing it now, when you do face it. God, what do I do? Lord, please help me. I'm in that place of deep turmoil and agony internally. Now what? Now what? And I have a message for you from this text that applies to every single one of us in every single one of those what should I do moments. Then we're going to come back to Jesus and what happens here in the text, which is the proclamation of the Father in response to his prayer. And then we're going to consider, as we wrap up, the point of it all, for all of us and for all of the world. Let's consider first the problem Jesus faces. Like in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26 and other Gospels record that, Jesus here is contemplating the cross, and he is troubled. Don't minimize this. Don't imagine the death of Jesus is no big deal. I'm the Son of God. I can just plow through this thing. No problem, no problem. Now is my soul troubled. That's a strong word. It's an intense inner revulsion. It's horror, if you will. It's agitation of spirit, if you will. In Psalm 42, verse 11, the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, uses this word, and the ESV translate that as turmoil within. Jesus experiences that sense of being troubled, even turmoil within, as he considers this. Now, why is death so troubling to Jesus? It is not, I repeat, is not that death is an unpleasant thing that awaits him in the manner that many of us might struggle with the hour of our death. Jesus has spoke regularly about his confidence that he is going to the Father. There's something here, something much deeper here. Don't miss this. This is about the holiness of God and something going on because of that in this big eternity-impacting thing that happens on the cross. If you look down in the following verses, we're going to talk about this verse next week in more detail. John 12, verse 31. Look at this. Now, in the cross is the judgment of this world. In the cross, God judges the world. Clearly, you just said it. And in this judgment, Jesus receives the judgment due his sheep. He substitutes for us, sinners that he is redeeming, and he takes the judgment we deserve. This is troubling to Jesus. He took that judgment, and he knows he's going to, in order to redeem sinners. How is it that you, think of this, do not come into judgment? The false message says, well, God doesn't judge anybody. That's not true. The gospel message is those who Jesus redeems, his sheep, don't come into judgment because Jesus has already took it. So the critical issue is, do I respond to and receive the offer of life that Jesus gives? John 5:24 says, those who believe in him have eternal life and will not come into judgment, not at all, because they have passed from death to life. That happens at the moment of believing Jesus, in Jesus as Savior. And that happens because he took that judgment in your place. And Jesus here now is considering that that's the problem he faces. But all of what Jesus says here and all of what Jesus did would be a moot point if he hadn't prayed this next prayer, which indicates he embraces it. The prayer Jesus speaks here, verse 27 into 28a. At this crossroads, as Jesus considers it, he asks God the Father to glorify his name. Father, glorify your name. That's the heart of what's behind Jesus' approach to the cross. That's the heart of what Jesus reflected in all aspects of his ministry. Look at 7:18, 8:29, 8:50. Jesus was all about glorifying the Father. Everything he did in his ministry, everything he said, all of his miracles, he was glorify the Father. And there, as he considers the cross and all that it means, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. I want us to note that Father, save me from this hour, it's translated as a question in the ESV. It could be a statement. There's no clear distinction in the Greek whether it's a question. Jesus is asking, should I pray this prayer? Or is it sort of the statement, almost anticipating the part A of the prayer, which is resolved in part B of the prayer? And that prayer is, there it is, Psalm, why do I keep saying Psalm? John, I hasn't read a Psalm at the beginning of the service, okay? So ever say Psalm, I think I probably mean John. John 12, 27, B and C. Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. The cross is his purpose, right? So think of this. Earth-shaking, eternity-impacting, way-making. How does that happen? Just because it happens? It happens because of the cross. It happens because Jesus embraced the cross. And here's the embracing prayer. Considering the cross, Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name. Father, glorify your name. What does glorify your name mean? Well, here's kind of a working definition. It means to shine the spiritual spotlight on God and to want that spotlight to be shining brighter. It's that desire for the advancing of the awareness of God's greatness and desire for the advancing of response to God's greatness. And of course, God's name encompasses all the greatness of God. His glory, his truth, his holiness, his compassion, his love, everything about the greatness of God, Jesus is praying that that would be seen more and the spotlight would be shown on it and that would advance. And at this moment of his crossroads, he's praying for that. He's not praying what I want or what's easy for me. He's praying, Father, glorify your name. Now, in the Old Testament, regularly, there's a connection between the coming of the new covenant, the blood covenant, the cleansing power of that new covenant, and glory being given to the name of God. In fact, God's very purpose in the new covenant is for the sake of his name. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22. You can see it on the slide. Go back and you can look at more of the context, all about the new covenant there. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. It's not for us, first and foremost, but for the sake of my holy name. God himself acts for the glory of his name. This is the very purpose of the new covenant. And what Jesus is doing in going to the cross, of course, is aligning with that because he is opening that option and opportunity for all. He's advancing that and praying that that would be advanced. Throughout the Bible, we see this emphasis on glorifying God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, talking to believers about the redemption and that we now belong to him. We've been purchased. And then what? Therefore, glorify God in your body. Jesus prays this prayer for the Father to be glorified as he looks to the cross, embraces the cross, goes to the cross, and offers forgiveness to sinners through the cross. And let's consider the personal sidebar, shall we? Do you see this? Do you see how what Jesus does here relates to you in those excruciating life moments? Jesus prayed. Yes, he did. It's good to pray. He contemplated the possibility and the reality. And like, you know, I'd rather not. But his resolve was, Father, glorify your name. So we can pray, and we do, and it's biblical, that the healing would come. But let's make sure we pray, Father, glorify your name. We can pray that That relationship will get resolved and all go back to what it used to be. But let's make sure we pray, Father, glorify your name. Whatever it is, whatever, like, hey, this is what I'd really like, God. If it's not sin, it's fine to ask God for it. But it is sin if we dig in and say, Father, I don't want your name glorified here. Even we're asking for legitimate things. So this is the best prayer. This is your best prayer at that inner crossroads, turmoil moment, whatever it is. Jesus' example, it's simple, yet it's deeply profound. It's an active, trusting kind of prayer. And I would remind you that name it, claim it, false theology would here be accusing Jesus of being a faithless man. Right? So he didn't say, I'm claiming it and I don't have to go through this hard thing. No, Jesus is giving us an example of deep kind of faith. Trust in the Father. In his willingness to go to the cross. And of course, that willingness is the heart attitude that we ought to embrace when we pray at those crossroads moments for us. This is what Jesus exemplifies. And you may say to me, how do you know this is an example here for us, Pastor Bruce? Well, look back at John 12, 26. Just two verses earlier, Jesus talking about, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. This is follow as a disciple. As Jesus goes to the cross and following this way of suffering, we embrace the way of suffering that God in his sovereign will may have for us. As Jesus prayed in troubled soul, so we too pray as his followers in troubled soul. As Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name, we pray, Father, glorify your name. Should not strike us as surprising when Jesus taught us to pray. What did he say? Number one, request. Our Father, hallowed be your name. We want to shine the spotlight on God. Whatever we don't know, don't understand, whatever prayers we're praying that we're asking God for, ultimately, the number one prayer we should be praying, the prayer that's always right, Father, glorify your name. And please don't see this as some sort of a passive acquiescence of accepting something that's second best. No, that's not true. This is actively trusting in the advancing of the work of God for the glory of God. And that's what Jesus prays here. And I'm not saying God can't answer miraculously those other things you pray. I'm saying this is the heart of trusting in God in every prayer, the desire that, Father, glorify your name. That's that personal sidebar for us in our difficult life moments. And then there's the proclamation of the Father. The Father now verbally endorses Jesus in this text. One of three times in the earthly ministry of Jesus that there was an audible voice of affirmation come from heaven that Jesus receives. One was at his baptism, the other is at the transfiguration, the other is here, recorded in John's gospel. And the Father says that in Jesus, the Son who has come, he has been glorifying his name. And the Father says that in Jesus, the Son going to the cross, he will be glorifying his name. This is big. This is huge. God is glorifying God. The Father said in response to Jesus' prayer, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it. Clearly, this is the Father in response to what Jesus has prayed. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, we know from verses 29 and 30, we're going to talk about those verses in a few minutes, that most who were there hearing this did not perceive the message, did not perceive its implications. But Jesus clearly did. John records it for us that this is what the Father proclaimed in response to the prayer Jesus speaks. And it's a statement of the Father's resolve and activity to glorify his name. Now, some of you may be thinking, is it right for God to glorify God when it isn't right for me to say, hey, let's make a big deal about me, shine the spotlight on me? We kind of know, well, that's not really what we're called to do. And we could talk about this at some length, but let me remind you of a few things. Well, God is perfectly glorious and worthy in all respects. Secondly, this is the very thing for which we have been created, so that me wanting you to glorify me is a form of idolatry. Even me wanting to glorify somebody else other than God is a form of idolatry. But me wanting to glorify God and make much of God is me doing that which is best and right and good and that for which I was created. And so God glorifying God's name is not God being selfish, but rather God doing what's true as God has a right to do. And furthermore, it is good for you. So think of this. God glorifying God is that from which we are blessed with the gospel and gospel blessings. And knowing God and glorifying God is our greatest joy. When John sets up his prologue, and the more I'm working through John, the more I see shades of the prologue again and again. That's verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1. John is sort of signaling all this stuff is coming. And he speaks about Jesus, this God the Son, taking on human flesh. And it says, we have seen his glory, that is believers, we, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And God glorifying God is, of course, then from that resolve to glorify himself, he sends his Son and we see his glory. And then it says in verse 16, very interesting words. Go back and look. John chapter 1, verse 16. From the fullness of his glory, we have all received, that's believers, grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Grace to save us, grace to strengthen us, grace for us to start, grace for us to continue, grace for that very crossroads you face right now. The strength you get in that is not coming from within you. It's coming from God's resolve to glorify God. And from the fullness of that grace, he meets you and shines a spotlight on himself, his greatness, his power, his love, his worthiness. And through you, uses you that you can shine that spotlight for others to glorify his name by recognizing and receiving what Jesus did on that cross. This is rich. This is what in Jesus God is saying he will do. Let's consider it in a little bit greater detail. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it. When did God the Father glorify his name already? Well, at the incarnation. John 1:14, I mentioned that. In the ministry of Jesus, John 7, verse 18. In the miracles of Jesus, John 11:4, 11:40. Right? All of this is God glorifying God. The Father glorifying his name in the working and the revelation through God the Son in his incarnation, his ministry, his miracles. God the Father is saying, I've been doing this. I've been glorifying my name in him, in you. Now, consider this. There's more yet to come. And I will glorify it again. John 12:28b. That's the cross. In the cross and in the resurrection and exaltation, there is more of God glorifying God through the Son. And we'll consider those verses 13, 32 and 21 verse 19 in greater detail. What does this mean? And how does he do it? But clearly it is centered in the work of the cross. That's why this is so consequential, so monumental, so earth-shaking and eternity-making, is what Jesus does and what happens as God glorifies himself through what Jesus does. Notice that here. And Jesus is embracing that and aligning himself with that. That's the proclamation of the Father. What's the point of it all? The point of it all is believing. It's the point of everything in John. I hope you don't get tired of it, because John just has all these wonderfully rich, diverse, consequential ways of describing why believe and what it means to believe, and points us to our lives as believers and how we walk and live in light of believing in Jesus. The Father's endorsement, the cross where Jesus glorifies him, Jesus embracing the cross in this moment of the crossroads, inner turmoil. Everything about this passage calls for believing. And most fail to perceive. This is what's striking. This is just this monumental spiritual dynamics happening. And most people are just like, I don't get it. Nothing. I don't know what's going on. And so it is today. So it is today. You know, if a kid was outside playing, having a great time with his friends, and his mom called and said, "Hey, it's time to come in." And the kid mistook the mother's voice for a bird. I would assume the kid really didn't want to come in, right? He had a problem with sort of translating the mom's voice into being a bird's voice, and really, in his head, kind of believed it was a bird rather than his mom calling him to dinner. Well, these folks here, and many folks today, hear the message, not getting it. They fail to perceive. It's really a reality of spiritual deafness, spiritual blindness, hardness of heart. Let's consider the text, and let's make sure we're not among those like this. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." Interesting. Although Jesus was no doubt impacted by the voice, its purpose wasn't Jesus. Its purpose was us, people. And yet most there didn't recognize the significance. John 12:29. Notice the levels of spiritual perception. Some thought the voice was thunder. The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thundered. Some maybe didn't hear anything because they didn't want to. But some like, "Hey, there's something going on. Must be thunder." Others said an angel has spoken to him. "Hey, I think that was actually a voice. Must be an angel." But, of course, Jesus knows, we know, John tells us, and believers perceive it was the voice of God the Father endorsing the Son and pointing to the significance of what's going to happen, not just what's already happened in Jesus' ministry, but what's going to happen on the cross, the glorification of the name of God. And what that means is, as people believe in him, more people glorify him. More people know him, follow him, serve him, proclaim him. We see God in his great power, love, holiness displayed in the cross and in the mighty work of Jesus to save sinners through the cross. Later on, the disciples see all of this, and much of what Jesus did they saw later on. By the power of the Holy Spirit, in believing, they put the pieces together. And so today, brothers and sisters, my prayer is that you can put the pieces together. But when Jesus was glorified, they remembered these things have been written. That's John 12:16. But all the impact and the meaning of Jesus' death, his resurrection, his exaltation, now they knew, and believers do, and we have it here in the Word. And of course, that spiritual perception is a result of the working of God's grace in believing. To reject the message is to stay in that place of mistaking your mom's voice for a bird. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake." this confirming testimony, this sign. Believe in him. And if you do believe, know that this was not just any old thing that Jesus did as he went to the cross. This was eternity making for you and for salvation for all who would receive him. John 12, verse 34 is just another example of the crowd's failure to perceive, failure to believe. Don't fall into that state of spiritual deafness. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? And who is this Son of Man?" The call here is a response to believe. I want us to remember the context. The context of what Jesus is saying here is the world. How do I know that? John 12, verse 20 tells us that Jesus spoke these things right after these Greek guys had come up. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. This is significant. This is non-Jews showing up there, and Jesus is addressing them and the world in the light of these non-Jews. So these came to Philip, verse 21, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And then what does Jesus say? His death for the world. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." So this world here is not the planet, the globe. It's every person on the face of that planet. Jesus is extending the offer to the world. Clearly, that's the point here. His death is for the world. And the purpose of this is that those who believe in him might have life. "For this purpose I have come to this hour." Therefore, believe in Jesus. As Jesus considered the hour of the cross, he prayed and lived this prayer, "Father, glorify your name." Because he prayed and lived this prayer, he offers life to anyone who believes in him. So how do we respond? Believe. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him and his finished work on the cross as that which has secured your life, brought you into God's family, and delivered you from God's judgment. He did all that by his death. Jesus glorifies God, and God glorifies himself through that by which he offers life to the world. And the world is you. The world is anyone hearing this message. There is double jeopardy. And double jeopardy is not bonus points on the TV game show. Double jeopardy is two kinds of judgment. One we know about. That's why Jesus came to deliver us from. It is the judgment upon our sin. Apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ, you face that judgment. Double jeopardy is this. Having heard the message, if you reject it, you're condemned already because you have not believed. To reject the clear communication of this gospel offer, what Jesus accomplished on the cross, of course, now puts you in double jeopardy. Judgment for your sin, which we all face, and judgment for your rejection of the Son, which those face who reject him. There is a way out. The way out is what Jesus did on the cross. The way out is a response of believing in him, whereby you receive what he offers, which is deliverance from judgment because he took it for you. Of course, John chapter 20, verse 31 reminds us again and again, because every part of this gospel connects to this. You remain under God's wrath until you receive Jesus in true believing, but you're delivered from judgment as you receive and believe. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Today you can pass from death to life, from judgment to free from judgment, by a personal response of believing in Jesus and embracing what he did for you on that cross. Let's talk about those who have. You're his, now and forever, because he glorified the Father by going to the cross. What a gift. No condemnation for you, because he glorified the Father in going to the cross. What a gift. When you come to the end, you stand before God, no judgment for you, because you're better, you're good. No, 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 because he took the judgment for you. So now you face that crossroads. What is it? A family member, a loved one, an issue, a life decision. Oh, wow, I didn't get that job, and I thought I should. Or, you know, whatever it is, you're there, right? He knows. He knows exactly what you face. And he's giving you a model for how to pray. He's giving you grace to pray that prayer. To pray and live, Father, glorify your name. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Flows from the reality of the finished work of Christ on the cross. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does that mean? So go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Look to him. Trust in him. To receive mercy and grace, to pray and to live, glorify your name. Then, Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence, because we have such a high priest, that is Jesus, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we thank you. You went to the cross for us. We thank you for all of the profound, earth-shaking, eternity-making, life-impacting, way-making benefits and blessings and grace that flows to those who believe, because you went to the cross. Lord Jesus, if anyone here has yet to receive you, God, I pray that you would, by your Spirit, move and quicken life in them to believe and receive. And Lord Jesus, for all of us who have, may we not shrink back from the realities of life that confront us with a desire to choose what's easy. But Father, rather we would advance in trust and seek the advancing of your name's glory by praying, Father, glorify your name. By that being a heart reality in us, Lord, in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in this church, in your people, in this generation, Lord, that more people may see and embrace Jesus. That more people may hear the message of the cross, that more leaders might be raised up to do your work in this generation and coming generations, Lord, for the glory of your name. Lord, we pray, Father, glorify your name in us, and through the spreading of the message of what Jesus did on the cross. We love you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand as we praise him together.